Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the mission, vision, values that our council, with input from our staff team, spent last spring discerning. The mission statement that we introduced to you 2 weeks ago is following Jesus, making him known in all we do. Our vision statement, which we talked about, the mission statement was 3 weeks ago, a vision statement we talked about 2 weeks ago, to see all things reconciled to God through Jesus. And last week, we started talking about values, which articulate things that we believe are important to stay true to if we're going to effectively and with integrity follow Jesus and be the kind of people that we think Jesus is calling us to be. I mentioned last week that when I think about values, I think of the title of a 19-year-old U2 album, seems like a long time ago, entitled All That You Can't Leave Behind. As we journey forward in faith, you know, for all the baggage, for all the extraneous stuff in life that we actually need to shed, we need to get rid of in order to walk well and follow Jesus well, the values that we have articulate things that are essential to carry with us. They are all that we can't leave behind. We must journey forward with them in front of us. So there's 4 values that we want to be aware of as a church family. They're not the only 4 things that we value as we follow Jesus, but rather than trying to create some exhaustive list of a whole bunch of values that none of us would remember, we thought it was much more strategic to simply articulate 4 that we thought were important, 4 that we could remember, focus on, work together towards, and embody together. And those 4 are submission to Scripture, prayer engagement, life together, and Spirit-led serving. And now last week we talked about the first 2. This week I'm going to talk about the second 2. And if you'll just give me a little bit of grace, I'm going to actually flip the order and start by talking about Spirit-led serving. On the journey of following Jesus, Spirit-led serving is one of those things that we can't leave behind. Why? Because Jesus articulated service as his own approach to life and ministry, and it would be pretty tough for us to follow in Jesus' footsteps if we wouldn't do the same. In Mark 10, starting at verse 35, we read this account. The writer says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him, to Jesus, and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left, in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and he said, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" Throughout the New Testament, we discover time and time again that the kingdom of God is so often backwards and upside down compared to the rest of the world. The kingdom of God is the place where the first are the last and the last are the first, where those who are exalted get humbled and the humble are lifted up, where the poor in spirit gain the kingdom of God, and it's the meek who inherit God's creation. Kingdom of God is a place where a cross, which is an instrument of death for criminals, somehow becomes an instrument for inaugurating the king over all creation. And in that upside-down, backwards kingdom, it's not power and authority, but rather servanthood that is the mark of true citizens. In the kingdom of Jesus, the standard was that of service. Greatness consisted not in reducing others to one's service, but in reducing oneself to their service. The test was not, what service can I extract, but what service can I give? Service defines Jesus' way of living, and giving up his life describes how radically he was willing to serve. Service unto death. And this is the mirror that we hold up in front of our own lives, which should rightly and regularly be a challenge to us. Jesus came to serve and to give his life. Anyone who contemplates following Jesus without fear and trembling has not understood true discipleship. But our value statement isn't just serving. We talk about Spirit-led serving. And when I think of the Spirit-led part of the statement, two things jump to mind for me. First, that the Holy Spirit is the giver of service, and second, that the Holy Spirit is the empowerer of our service. As the giver, Spirit-led serving refers to service as a response to the calling, the wiring, the gifting that is given each one of us by the Holy Spirit. I was in a conversation recently talking about this exact value, and sort of in the conversation, one of the things that was expressed was sort of, you know, concern about people being tired, and that maybe we need to be mindful when we talk about this value, and, you know, in just recognizing, you know, people are busy. We don't want to guilt people into just doing more, you know, and I hear that, and I get that, and I don't disagree with that, but here's my dilemma with all of that. See, Spirit-led serving is not about you hearing my voice and responding to my call to do more stuff. Spirit-led service is about people responding to the call of God to live out their divinely given purpose. And there's a big difference between those two things. See, I'm not the one, I hope this isn't news to you. I'm not the one who gives you gifts or purpose in life. God is. I can't stand up here and say, hey, you should do more. Or I can't stand up here and say, hey, you're off the hook. You don't need to do so much. You don't respond to me. You respond to God. What I do believe is this. The church is God's. And that connected to that calling that each church has is the right apportioning of resources to accomplish our calling. And as a part of that mix, God, as our creator, he knows our human limitations. He lived as one of us, as you recall. Jesus knows what it's like to be in our shoes and to only have so much time and energy. I fully believe that in the people who are a part of this church, we have been given by God all the gifts, all the time, all the resources necessary to accomplish our mission effectively without burning anyone out along the way. If we all do what the Holy Spirit gifts and calls us to do, we will find ourselves individually all serving in a life-giving and sustainable way, and corporately, we will be accomplishing what God is calling us to do all at the same time. You were created with purpose. And you are part of this church family here in the fall of 2019 with purpose. You have something of value that God wants to apply to our mission together. What that is, you need to wrestle out with God and with those who know you best. And then as you come to understand that calling, you do no more. You don't try and live beyond the good human limitations God has created you with. And you do no less. You settle for nothing short of your God-given purpose. Secondly, Spirit-led serving speaks to the power in which our service is done. Because, well, I believe that in terms of, you know, our time and our effort, that what we do reflects our finite humanness. When we're doing what the Holy Spirit has gifted us for, He often works through us to accomplish more than what our effort, humanly speaking, should result in. And here again, we hold up Jesus as our example. The Gospels demonstrate that it is only after Jesus is baptized, at which time we're told then that Jesus has the Holy Spirit descend on Him, it's only after this that all the incredible accounts of Jesus' ministry in divine power then take place. Luke seems to very explicitly want us to get this point. After Jesus is baptized and the Holy Spirit descends on Him, and then the Holy Spirit leads Him into the wilderness for a time of testing and trying, Luke then says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Luke is trying to be really clear to make sure we know that all the amazing things that he's going to record now, all the things he's going to tell us about what Jesus does after this point has something to do with the fact that he is now returning in the power of the Spirit. And if we are to even view Jesus' own powerful ministry as being a direct result of the Holy Spirit working in and through him, we would be foolish not to expect that we need to do the same. What does that mean practically? Well, at the very least, it means that we don't judge our efforts at a human level. We don't consider any word of encouragement too menial, any act of service too small, any demonstration of care and kindness too insignificant. Because it's not about what we do. It's about what happens when the Holy Spirit is at work through our efforts. And the Holy Spirit has a way of taking the benign and making it transformative. We don't serve because we can somehow intellectually make sense of how our service might change a life or change the world. We serve because we're called to serve. And we trust the Holy Spirit to make it something of eternal value. On the journey of following Jesus, Spirit-led serving is another one of those things that we can't leave behind. And it's a value that we hold up as a church family. As a way of highlighting this value, rather than taking a moment sort of in silent reflection, I want to actually take a moment right now in our service to recognize a couple in our midst who have exemplified this kind of life of service over the last number of years. So I'm going to invite Marcus and Joanne Jansen to come on up here on stage. Marcus and Joanne began serving as deacons in our church back in 2011. I hope I have that date right. Serving over those years, in those years as part of the deacons team, serving as co-leaders, even serving as leaders of our deacons group. Come on right up here so people can see you. The short version of how to describe who they are and the way they served as part of our deacons team is to say this, that they were caring, thoughtful, generous, and sacrificial with their time and their resources. Even in very difficult times, as Joanne went through some significant health crises, they served with faithfulness and with passion. And we will miss your service as you felt like God has brought this chapter to a close. But we know that you have lots of gifts and abilities and calling and look forward to seeing how God will use those. But as we talk about Spirit-led serving, Marcus and Joanne, I want to say thank you because you have exemplified that to us. And my prayer is that we would just continue as a church family, all of us, to embrace service the way we've seen you embrace it over the last number of years. And I'd like to just bless you in a word of prayer at this time. Father, thank you so much for this lovely couple that I love, I appreciate, I value. God, as we have been talking about, and as a church, as we want to hold up this value of Spirit-led serving, I want to thank you for examples like Marcus and Joanne. They have quietly and yet with great passion given so much of themselves to our church. So many areas, so many things that people would be unaware of, wouldn't know, and yet they didn't They didn't serve for recognition. They served because they were responding to your call, because they loved this church, because they wanted to give themselves to the things that, you had gifted them for. So God, I bless them in Jesus' name. I thank you for what they've done. I know that many lives have been touched because of their service. I pray that they would know that they would take appropriate delight in that, knowing how you've used them. And God, as they seek what would be next for you, for them in this next season of their lives, would you give clarity? Would you lead them into places where they can continue to be of service to you and to the church and continue to make them fruitful in these years that are ahead of them? So in Jesus' name, we say thank you and we bless them. Amen. Can we as a church family thank Marcus and Joanne for their great service? On the journey of following Jesus, walking closely with other people who are also following Jesus is of utmost importance. Doing life together is our fourth value and is one of those things we can't leave behind. Now, you may not know this about me, you may not know this about my personality makeup, but I am quite a strong introvert, maybe the most introverted person I know. And yes, I recognize the irony of that statement. It's fair of you to wonder whether a strong introvert would actually know enough people for that statement to mean anything. Still, here's the thing. Doing life together in the body of Christ isn't first and foremost a discussion about personality or wiring or preference or even introverted, extroverted. Life together is a deeply theological issue, which means that though most of you will find it easier to live out this value than someone like me, it's not a choice from the options menu. It's a standard feature of Christianity. God meant for us to live in community. God meant for us to know and to be known, to have people around us who will love us, speak into our lives, carry our burdens with us, celebrate with us. And while that might look different in terms of how exactly it plays out in each of our lives, and while for some of us it comes naturally and for others of us it takes work, life together is a value in the kingdom of God that we are all called to embrace. This is a value that pops up right from the first pages of Scripture, in fact. As early as the creation narratives, this theme of existing in community appears. In Genesis 1, we discover that the God who creates us and who creates everything makes reference to his own existence as being in a state of plurality, a state of community. Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness. We are made in the image of a God who is community. The very next chapter, Genesis 2, goes on to reveal that the one thing that is not good about creation, the one thing, is Adam's aloneness. Now think about that for a moment. How quickly does it roll off our tongue to say something to the effect of, you know, like, all I need is God? And yet in Genesis, God himself takes issue with that. Even though Adam enjoys intimate communion with God in a good world, it is not enough according to God. Adam was never meant to be alone, but to be in relationship with God through being in relationship with others. It's an astonishing truth. The divine image in us is a shared corporate reality. It is fully present only as we live in fellowship. It is ours only as we enjoy community. Now, let's make sure we understand this fully. The problem of human aloneness isn't simply one of loneliness. The problem of human aloneness isn't simply one of loneliness, though that is part of the equation. It's also an issue of purpose. Life together is about divine calling. the calling God has given humans can only be realized in community. In the garden, when God says that it's not good for the solitary human to be alone, and then he says that he'll make a helper for him, the wording and the context suggests that what's not good is that the task God has given this human to complete cannot be completed by himself. Even in unspoiled fellowship with God, Adam can't pull it off without human help. Genesis 2 speaks of a strength in the earthling that is insufficient by itself for the tasks that have been given to it. It seems that the human vocation in the cosmos can be fulfilled only in community, not individually. Even our desire in our mission statement, making Jesus known, requires togetherness to accomplish effectively. I mean, think about it. If God exists as the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and if we are made in the image of that God, how can we hope to carry and reflect that image accurately if we choose to live isolated? Stanley Grant says, each person can be related to the image of God only within the context of life in community with others. Only in fellowship with others can we show forth what God is like. For God is the community of love. And so I say again, life together is not simply about personal preference, wiring, personality. It is deeply theological and absolutely essential if we want our lives to honor and please God. You know, here at South Abbotsford Church, we often talk about being a family, and that language is intentional. Now, I recognize that when I say that, there are those here who can sort of nod their head in affirming that, and, you know, you feel something of that here, for which I'm glad. I also know there are others of you here who feel like it's just talk, it's just words, it's not actually part of your experience with us, for which I am deeply sorry. But we continue to call ourselves a family because we believe that's what we're called to aspire to together. In Mark 3, there's an interesting passage in which Jesus talks about what family really is. He defines family. His mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and they called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, is my sister, is my mother. To fully appreciate the force of this statement, don't forget that Jesus says this in a culture in which blood was thicker than water or any other substance you could come up with. Family was a higher value for them back then than it is even for us today. N.T. Wright comments that unless you read these verses as being deeply shocking, you haven't got the message. Jesus radically redefines what it means to be family. Here we see Jesus' vision for a new community where spiritual kinship and not physical relationship is the fundamental basis of family. And I would suggest that the implication is not that the nuclear family is somehow being diminished, not at all, but rather that in the church, we are to understand that being brothers and sisters in Christ literally makes us as much family as being brothers and sisters by blood makes us. In Jesus, God has started a whole new family, and it is legitimately as much family, loving each other, belonging to each other, walking through life together, as nuclear family is. Proverbs 18:24, the writer suggests even that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In this verse, the word to denote sticks Dvek is the adjectival form of the Hebrew verb dvok, which is the word in Genesis 2:24 that talks about a husband sticking, clinging to his wife, and a word elsewhere that talks about people clinging to God. This is a deep, deep friendship. We are made to experience this kind of deep relationship in our faith walk. I think that most of us, if we are self-aware enough and in touch with our own humanity, I think we know intrinsically that we were not created for isolation. There's very little else that touches the longing of the human soul more profoundly than being fully known. The good, the bad, and the ugly, and yet to be met with welcome, compassion, and love. And when we experience that with other people, something of that experience makes us more fully alive to God's own deep love for and acceptance of us. And I think that we're most able to grow and transform when we can find that space, when there is safety in knowing that whatever comes, there are people in our lives who will faithfully stick with us, even closer than a brother. I mean, that, folks, that is fertile ground for growth. That is the incubator for developing Christ-likeness. Even as an introvert who can very quickly be overwhelmed by people, I know I need to do life together with others. I need people who I will let deeply into my life and into whose lives I can speak deeply. And I also know that when I experience that space in relationship with others, it's a gift like no other. You know, there's lots of ways, formal and informal, that we try and do life together here at South Abbotsford Church. One of the ways we try to facilitate that is life groups. Life groups are smaller communities of people within our church family who enter into a deeper level of commitment together over an extended period of time, meeting regularly, experiencing Christian community together by praying and being in the Word and serving together. And we would love to see this ministry pathway of our church continue to grow and thrive, especially as we hold up this value of life together. It's a great way to do it. But the immediate challenge is we need more people to step up as leaders. We need solid, godly people who will hear the call of God to help lead, facilitate, shepherd a small group, small community of people to experience something of this value of life together. And if this morning, if in some way God is tapping you on the shoulder, that part of your response to this value is to consider being a life group leader, I just encourage you to be in touch with us at the church office. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And if being part of one of these groups isn't something that you're personally a part of just as a participant, but you'd like to give it a try, please let us know that too. There's a sign-up sheet on the website. If you go to ministries, life groups, you can register right there. And again, I make that invitation sort of as an act of faith this morning because we need more leadership to accommodate more placement requests. But I'm trusting that as God has led us to this as a value for our church, God will also provide what we need in ensuring that we can do life together well as a church family. But hear me to say this. At the end of the day, whether it's in life groups or through some other way, brothers and sisters, we're meant to live in community, not alone. Without relationship, without attachment to God and to others, we can't be our true selves. We can't be truly human. Life together. It is both profoundly pragmatic to our design and deeply theological in its essence. And as such, as a leadership team, we lay it before you as a core value of our church. Life together is one of those things we can't leave behind. I'd like to invite you to just a moment of reflection before we respond through worship and song. And just think specifically about this second value, life together. How would you assess your journey in following Jesus? Is it a journey in which you are walking closely and deeply with other people? Or are you largely just following Jesus by yourself? I recognize that maybe the elephant in the room on this topic is the issue of not feeling safe. The church is full of people in the process of sanctification, which I think by definition means that the church is full of people who are still sinners, which means that we hurt each other. It's a hard reality. I know that in relationship, I have been on both sides of that equation. I have been hurt by others, and I have caused others hurt. And I get that for some of us, the response to that is to just build higher walls, to create stronger defenses, to embrace more self-sufficiency. And while I get the logic of that, brothers and sisters, that leads us away from, not towards, what God created us for. The choice of making protection our highest value is a choice to give up on God's calling. So I know that for some of us, this whole topic of life together sounds risky, and it is. But as risky as it is, it's not nearly as dangerous as giving up on love and belonging and joy. Because giving up on those things is giving up on how God made you. And giving up on the witness that walking deeply as brothers and sisters is meant to be to a watching world. And if that's a barrier for you this morning to engaging in life together, if you're just in that space where you just feel you need to protect yourself, you don't want to be hurt again, I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to meet you in this moment, gently, this healing touch. And maybe in this moment you would hear his voice whispering to you to risk life together again. And so God, I pray that you would let us together experience something profound in our walk, in our following after Jesus. By your power, might we experience community as deeply, as intimately, as you experience community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. May we be family together, truly. Family together. That we will not be alone, and that we might fully live out the purpose and calling you have for us. And in that, to be those who you would use to see all things reconciled to Jesus. Use us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' powerful name. Amen.